The gym.
The gym.
We're glad you're here today, and before we start, let's say a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you, to set aside the normal daily routine and honor you with our time and presence. We do pray today for our pastor. We know he's gone through a difficult time. And we just pray that you'll help him as he recovers his energy and enthusiasm and enjoyment for life. And we just pray you'll just be helping him even right now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I didn't give any verses today because we're going to pretty much stick in one chapter or one book, which is the book of Colossians. So if you have a Bible, if you want to turn over there to Colossians chapter 1. And of course, I do want to say Happy Mother's Day. When Mike asked me to fill in, I asked him, do you need me to do a Mother's Day sermon? And he said, definitely not. So this is not a Mother's Day message. This is just a message. But it applies to mothers and fathers. So in Colossians chapter 1, it starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So when we read from the Bible, I think it's very important that you get the context of who wrote this, who was it written to, during what time, and so forth. So this is pretty clear. Paul identifies himself as the writer, as the human writer. I think in this church I believe that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this. So this is the word of God that came through Paul in a letter to an actual physical church in the town of Colossae. So that's where we need to start, that it's not written to a general audience, it's written to a specific group of Christians in a specific town. And I thought it was, I have a study Bible, and in it says something about Colossae, so I'll read this quickly. It was a town that was located 12 miles from Laodicea, which is one of the seven churches in Revelation, and it was about 100 miles from east of Ephesus, where Paul spent a long time ministering. As part of ancient, I believe it's called Phrygia, the adopted home of Oriental mysticism. And many Jews, Phrygians, and Greeks all came to Colossae because it was on a main trade route. So there were people passing through, had all kinds of beliefs. It says the mixture of backgrounds made the city an interesting cultural center where all sorts of new ideas and doctrines from the East were discussed and considered. And the person called it interesting, but it also says with these ungodly influences, it's no wonder that the Christians of Colossae were on Paul's heart during his imprisonment in Rome. So that's another part of the context that Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this. So he had a lot of time to write, and he did. He may never have seen their faces, but they belonged to his Christ, and he was one with them in spirit. So we don't have any idea that Paul ever went to Colossae at all. Physically, Paul was bound with chains, but he could reach them by this letter. And this is one way he could help protect them from the wolves that would try to devour God's flock. It was written around 62 AD, and the letter to the faithful was one whose message would be needed down through the ages. And I thought this was interesting. Maybe that is one of the reasons God didn't let Paul deliver this message in person. In other words, if he had given it in person, they would have heard it, but we wouldn't have it. But we have it because the Holy Spirit inspired him, he wrote it, and it was preserved through time for us. So that's kind of the background on that town. And we can also know that, you know, the Christians in that town, certainly there were families that came to Christ all together, but certainly there were probably also individuals who came to Christ who were suffering, you know, family pressure and persecution because they had given up on the family tradition of being Jewish or the family tradition of being whatever, Eastern mystic, whatever. So that's important. And so as we compare that to our time, we of course live in a confusing time as well. You know, we used to be known as a Christian nation, and many people consider themselves Christian, but we know that it doesn't take long for us to find that people that call themselves Christians come in all flavors and believe all kinds of things, which is confusing, especially for young Christians, I think. But we have an advantage that they didn't have, which is we have the written word of God. And it's an advantage that's only an advantage if we read it, if we study it, if we listen to it, think about it, and apply it to our lives. So we shouldn't take it for granted. So going back to the first chapter in Colossians, it goes on. Paul goes on to say, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints." So Paul does this in almost every one of his epistles, where he's obviously writing to encourage them. And if this letter was written to the church in Ingleside, and somebody, a great Christian leader, who we reckon, Billy Graham in his day, Billy Graham writes a letter to the church in Ingleside and says, "I pray always for you because I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Can you imagine how you would have felt? Well, in that world, Paul was well known as he wasn't a celebrity, but among Christians, he was well known as being a real leader. And then he goes on, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it, and you understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit." So here we're given the context that that's how they apparently heard about Christ, and was through this man, and now this man has brought back the news to Paul. Obviously no telephones, so somebody had to bring this news to him. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you." Do you know that was a repeat? So twice he's told him he prays for him. I think that's pretty interesting, a way to encourage people. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So that's going to be a theme of the rest of the chapter, is he's writing this. He first tries to encourage them, tell them he's heard good things about them, he's heard of their faith. So he's not telling them, "I've heard bad things about you," or "you really are messed up." It's all that he's heard good things about them, but his desire is that they walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, it says to please him, the Lord, in all respects, and to bear fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then if you just skip to chapter 2:6-7, in my Bible it starts out, "Therefore," which always points backwards. So based on everything I've just told you, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So again, a repeat for emphasis. That's what I'm writing about. I want you to walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. So if anybody who reads this part of the Bible, could not possibly have a theology that says that all you do as a Christian is you accept the free gift of salvation and then that's it. You don't do anything else for the rest of your life. I just spoke to a lady, she's in her 80s and she's been blessed with a lot of grandchildren and now I think like 20 great-grandchildren. And she really mourns over this family of three girls who all came to Christ as young people through VBS or Sunday school or something like that. But since that time they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't pray, they don't do anything. But if asked or pressed, they say, yeah, I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. And, you know, anybody who reads this part of the Bible would have to say that's not how the Christian, normal Christian way should be. The normal Christian way is to be growing. And you probably know the spiritual word for that. What's that word? Sanctification. So the justification when we come to Christ, sanctification as we grow in Christ, and glorification when we're finally united with Christ in our glorified body. So sanctification, it's not going to use that word here, but most theologians would say that I agree with would be saying that it's a work of the Holy Spirit working in you. But what's clear here is, you know, you're called on to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. So in other words, you can imagine there's times, I'm sure this has happened to everybody, where the Holy Spirit has kind of spoken in your ear, say you ought to do this or you ought not to do this. And sometimes you listen and sometimes you don't. And if you don't listen a certain number of times, then you develop a hard heart, is what the Bible says. But we want to keep a soft heart where the Holy Spirit can speak to us and we can listen and do it. So we're mainly going to spend our time in chapter 3 then. So chapter 3, therefore, again, pointing back based on everything I just told you. So Paul writes logical letters. So he lays a foundation, another foundation. And he says, okay, because of that, this. And then he really gets to it. So here he's going to get to about the walk. Therefore, if you've been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. So there used to be this phrase, it was a derogatory phrase, that people would say, that guy is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You might have heard that one. And what this is saying is we need to be heavenly minded. We need to keep in mind where we're going, our ultimate, where we're going to spend eternity. And that if we are, then that should drive how we behave now. So it doesn't make us of no earthly good. It should make us of more earthly good if we have our mind set properly on the things. And, you know, the set and the seek, to me, it's really striving earnestly for something, that it's something you're really going after. And it reminds me of, I was never in the service, but let's say somebody was going to be a Marine, for example, I think of. Well, they say that when somebody becomes a Marine, they're always a Marine. You know, it's just, even if they're retired 30 years ago, they're still a Marine. And a lot of them still fly a flag or put in a bumper sticker, have a tattoo on or whatever. And when they joined, they want to learn how to be a Marine, a proper Marine. And when I was in high school, I went to Boys State. And while we were there, we had Marines in charge of our dorm. And they taught us how to make a bed properly. And we came, all tried it the first day, and we all came back, and our beds were torn up. Some people's mattresses were thrown out of the window because they had put so little effort into it. And so the next day, the beds were a lot better. And we learned how to make a really good bet. So that's the detail I think of when you really set your mind on something. You're not just kind of trying it. It's not something, that's okay. I guess that's all right. And it's certainly not looking at the Bible as a set of rules. It's looking at the Bible and saying, this pleases God. You know, this is the way God says I'll have a happy life or a good life if I do this versus that. And then that little part we were in, 3:1-4, it says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And why does he say that? Because again, he's reminding them of where positionally they are as a Christian. That positionally, when you come to Christ, you've died to your old self and a new self is beginning. We all need reminders of that. So when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So people that believe like I do believe this refers to the rapture, that when the verses about the rapture talk about the dead in Christ shall rise, that the dead in Christ, their spirit is with God. And when Jesus returns with those spirits, that the dead bodies will come and meet the spirit, and they'll have a glorified body. And those of us who are still alive, our bodies will come and we'll have a glorified body at that point, which to me that means a body like Christ demonstrated when he, after he was resurrected. Remember, he still could eat, but he could walk through walls and he could move as he wished and so forth. That's not really important, but to think about, because I probably could be wrong, but it's possible. Colossians 3:5-9 says, again, therefore, so because of what I just told you, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So basically he's saying we need to act as if we, as we say we believe. So he's calling us to decisively act, understanding that Christ has already accomplished his work in us, and now we just have to act in accordance with that. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is doing the work in us, if you're a Christian, but you have to, you know, manifest it. You have to, and I think of this as, the word habit. When I was young, I was taught a phrase, in the beginning, a man makes his habits, and in the end, the habits make the man or woman. And it's talking about your habitual anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. Now, some of us, before we were Christians, didn't have a problem with any of those things. So we don't have any problem laying them aside because they were never part of our life. But some people did, and they carried over into their Christian life. So I think of it, I compare it to like somebody who has a habit of smoking, which I don't think is a sin. I just think it's, you know, it's a bad habit. But I've never smoked, so I've never been, I have no problem giving up smoking because I have never smoked. I don't like it. I don't like the smell of it. But when we have a breakfast down here, it's very hard not to go back for a second and third plate because it's all so good. And gluttony is a sin, and I've been often guilty of that. So there's some things that, you know, are harder for you. Some people grew up in households where people yelled at each other all the time, and they convinced themselves that's the way people show love, is just by being abusive to each other. And they have to change that if they're going to walk in accordance with the way God says. So the way I've seen it play out in life is, I remember one time I was on my way out of the church, and the pastor asked me to do something. It was like on the spur of a moment, and I was trying to take care of, there were kids around, we were trying to get out to the car and everything, and I just said, I didn't say no, I just said, I don't know if that'll work. And he kind of was sharp with me. He was kind of sharp with me. And I said, okay. And the next day, I got a note, a handwritten note from him in the mail, apologizing and saying that was wrong. That was wrong behavior. I will really strive never to do that again with you. I'm sorry. Well, that's one way people who, as Christians, we slip once in a while, right? And that's how somebody like that does. I've heard other Christians who habitually display their anger and so forth, and once in a while will say, yeah, I shouldn't do that, but that's just the way I am. Well, that doesn't fit with Scripture. That may be the way you were or your old spirit, but that's not the way you're supposed to be now. So again, we all have problems with different ones on this list, and maybe you don't have a problem with any of them, but just things to think about, that we have to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us and to change these habits. And then verse 10 says, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there's no distinction. And remember, I told you this city was a combination of people from all over the place. So when he wrote to them, he says there's no distinction between Greeks and Jews, meaning Jews and people that aren't Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, again, Jews versus non-Jews, barbarians, Scythians, that was a people group that were still around at that time, slaves, freemen, but Christ is all and in all. So he uses this phrase, put on the new self. So again, it's an active thing. It's not just people sitting around and saying, well, the Holy Spirit's going to do the work in me, so it's just going to happen. We actually have to sometimes do things. And sometimes that's done through friends or a spouse. Might point out something to you that you're not quite aware of. And you don't like hearing it sometimes. But sometimes you have to hear these things. And your spouse might say, you know, you did this to so-and-so, and I might say, I didn't even realize it. And my spouse might say, well, I know you didn't realize it. That's why I'm telling you. You know, it's something you should watch out for. And that's how we help each other. And that's how men should help other men and women should help other women and so forth, in my opinion. So I think these words are saying we should live as we say we believe. So then, verse 12, so then as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, so he's talked about that all through the letter, that he's talking to them, that they have come to Christ. This is positionally who they are, chosen of God, holy and beloved. What should you do? And before we go over this list, just one other human thing we know is psychologists say it's very hard to just break a habit. What they say instead is you have to replace a bad habit with a good habit, and if it's really going to stick. So he's told you about the things to lay aside. Now he said, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so you must do also. And so it doesn't say there, you ought to think about it. It says you have to do it. And does that make you think of any other part of Jesus' teaching? Remember when he taught the Lord's Prayer? It says, what does it say? Please forgive me my sins as I forgive others. And then after the Lord's Prayer, he repeated that we have to forgive others if we expect to be forgiven ourselves. So Paul's urging decisive action versus passivity. And putting on a new self is demonstrating these character traits that are consistent with a new self. So it doesn't mean faking it, but if you've had a bad habit, sometimes it'll feel like that when you start acting in a different way. And you might even, if you have certain friends, they might say, you know, what's happened to you? And that might be a good thing. You know, we've all had people, look, I see Tim. Tim told me about somebody that witnessed to him. Somebody witnessed to that guy. And that's how people become Christians, is not really by visiting church so often. It's through the witness of individuals that they can, you know, respect and get along with, that they listen to. So he previously had listed these six we might call vices: anger, rage, malice, slander, abusive speech, and lying. So here, in contrast, he lists some virtues: a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentle, and patient. And we all know people who are like this. Some people are more naturally like this. And when we think of Mother's Day, many of us were fortunate to have a mother who displayed many of these virtues. And that really helped us. So it's important. I mean, this isn't the first time you've heard the book of Colossians taught or read it. You've heard it many times. But that's why we come to church, to be reminded of things that we've heard before and be challenged that maybe I've got to do this a little bit better. Like one of Paul's letters that I talked about before, he stated it very well. You are doing this. I'm telling you to excel even more. And that's kind of what he's doing here as well. Verse 14, he kind of summarizes here toward the end of the book. So in addition to putting on all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, in which you were called, rule in your hearts, and be thankful. So if we think about that, if you meet somebody who you can kind of tell that, you know, they're a sincere Christian and God really rules in their heart, you know, it's going to show in their outward behavior. And that's often what attracts people to come to Christ. It's not, some people try to beat people into submission with the gospel, you know, or scare them or whatever. But I think a whole lot more people are won to Christ because they run into a sincere Christian and they're interested because of that. We know people, and you probably do as well, who've come to Christ later in life, and they've done, you know, they didn't just do a little adjustment in their life, they did a U-turn, and they completely changed, and they've had impacts on people. So this verse, 14 and 15, I believe somewhat summarizes the other things, that if you have love, it's going to encompass all those other things. But if a common thing among young people today, unfortunately younger people in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, is they'll say something like, well, Jesus is all about love, right? And that's all I really need to know to practice Christianity. I just have to have love. And it's one of those statements that has an element of truth to it, but it's not the whole thing. Jesus calls us to more than that and deeper than I think most of those folks think. So now he tells you what's going to make that work. So verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So even if you don't feel like singing in church because you don't think you have a good voice, I would urge you that when you're out working somewhere, I had a friend visit last night, overnight, and he was asking me about taking care of my driveway. And I told him I have a long driveway, about 800 feet. And not last winter, but the winter before, it seemed like every other day for a period of time, we were getting about that much snow, but it was really light snow. And I would go down with my leaf blower and blow it off because I do less damage than I would with a plow. And, you know, I told him one time, it was right before we were going to do a sing, before we had a Christmas sing thing here. And so I spent an hour and a half doing that. And the whole time I was singing, practicing my song the whole time. And it's good for you. Psychologists say it's good for you, even if you hum something. It's good for you in many ways, and this is telling you that. But more importantly, at the beginning, let the word of Christ. So the word of Christ, I've never been one on, you know, I can't say that I've memorized every verse in the Bible by any means, or even a lot of them, but the more you read it, the more you can remember, and it can pop up in you when you need it. So I think the idea of letting it richly dwell in you certainly means I don't read one verse a day and call it a day, you know, and say, okay, I did my Bible reading, I wrote one verse. It's probably going to be a little bit more than that, thinking about it, contemplating it, and so forth. And then this last verse that we're going to hit, whatever you do in word or deed, so this is a summary, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So if we really believe that, this is often applied to work, that if I do work for somebody, I should be doing it as if I was representing Christ, and so I should do good work for them. And but it also certainly means it's encompassing all the things, the negative things we should avoid and the positive things that we should be doing. It's all kind of wrapping that together, that if we really kept that in mind all day long from beginning to end, that I'm a representative of Christ. I mean, you're probably no different than me, that sometimes you can go through a period of a day or maybe even several days where you don't really think of yourself that way. But if you say you're a Christian and you are a Christian, then that's what we are. We're representatives to God. So when I have the chance to fill in for the pastor, I would just encourage you that what I'm hoping you do, I'm hoping to motivate you to go back and read the book of Colossians yourself and see what you get out of it. And it's short enough that most of us could read it in one sitting. And I think that's the best way to read some of these short books of the Bible. It really gives you the context of it, because I just think that's a good thing. So I'll end with this. Yesterday I had a unique experience. I started my college career at Houghton College, mainly because my mother and father had met there. My older brother was there. I mainly went there because my older brother was there and I was comfortable there. I didn't apply for any other colleges. And I went there, and I had the good fortune of having a kind of a group of friends. Most of us played basketball, and the two guys who lived in the next dorm room played basketball, and I became good friends with them along with my roommate. And so this weekend is the 50th anniversary of my college graduating class. Now, I didn't graduate from Houghton. I only went there 2 years, but they invited me anyways. And so I checked in with this friend of mine who I haven't seen in 30 years. And he said, yeah, he'd come up. So he came up and drove to my house, left his car, and then we drove over to Houghton for lunch, stayed through dinner, and then we came back. So we had a lot of nice time in the car talking, and it was really good. While we were there, they had several panel discussions and things, which they really weren't that exciting. But one of the messages they got out of it was, hey, we're all 71, 72 years old, and some of us are retired, some aren't, but a challenge for all of us is to finish life well. You know, there was a memorial service, and about 30 of the members of the class had already passed away. And but in every meeting that I attended, that theme was talked about or finish. One of the organizations I was in, we always talked about finishing the summer strong, finishing what you're doing well. And a lot of times Christians who are appreciating or enjoying retirement, they sometimes retire from Christian activities too, not realizing that they have more to offer maybe at this time of life than they ever did. On contrast, I was on a phone call with a lady who's in a nursing home now who she was in her 70s. She was helping with the youth programs at her church. She felt she was good at it, and she was involved in that every week. It was a really big part of her life. So I think that's could be part of the message from Colossians 2, is that however the duration of your life, whether it's short or long, if you're a Christian, to try to maintain that all the way through. Don't retire from being a Christian. So that was really good. And I was also reminded, the last thing I'll tell you is that the witness of the encouragement that a fellow Christian can be to another. This friend of mine was a great encouragement to me, reminding me that I had an impact on him as well as he had an impact on me. I thought it was kind of a one-way street. I didn't really think I did anything for him, that he had a lot of friends and I didn't have many, but he really detailed it, and he really it was really good. And we need to be doing that for each other, to helping each other more than we probably do. It's not comfortable for some people to talk about those things, but that really doesn't matter whether it's comfortable or not. Sometimes it's just important to say things out loud, because after all, you know, if somebody, if the only time somebody says something good about Paul is at his memorial service, well, what good is that for Paul? You know, he doesn't care. He's going to be in heaven. You know, it doesn't matter. But there might be a time in his earthly life where he's a little down over something, and you could come along at just the right time with the right word and the right encouragement. And I think that's really important. So let's close in prayer, and then we're going to have a final song. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll help us, none of us, to take it for granted, to say, I've read it before, I know those verses, it doesn't matter. But instead, realize that we, as long as we're not dead yet, God still has work to do in our hearts. You have work to do in our hearts and minds, and you've said you'll do it. So as long as we have faith that you'll do it, and we work with you instead of against you, we have an opportunity to finish strong in life, regardless of our duration. So we thank you for that. Again, we do pray for Mike today, that you'd encourage and strengthen him, and help him in this present time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.